Thank you, Brother Lindsay. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the last in a series of messages concerning the coming economic Armageddon and crisis. Today's message is not going to be so much prophetical. We've covered all of that pretty well. But this is going, hopefully, to be more of a message of information and instruction and encouragement as we see these things taking place. And the title of the message is Keeping Your Hope in God. Keeping your hope in God. Not in your circumstances. Keeping your head in the game. Keeping your hope in God. 1 Timothy 6, and we'll begin with verse 17, as this gives us some reminders about money and riches. He says in verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." Boy, that's good information and instruction, isn't it? Don't trust riches. Don't trust money. Trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to give, willing to communicate, again, ready to give and distribute the funds, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That does not mean that you get to heaven by giving and by the way you use your money, but it means that you understand what eternity is all about and that you're laying hold on eternal life. You've got the perception right. You know that there's an eternity, and you know that that's where you're going to spend all your time after you die. Eternal life. How many of you believe in eternal life? Say amen. Amen. Eternal life. Somewhere forever. Proverbs reminds us in chapter 27 of this principle, verse 24, "For riches are not forever." Whatever you have today, believe me, it's not forever. Now, as we look at our economy today, and especially, and some folks hadn't got it yet, some folks are in denial because everything's still going pretty well. But I'm telling you today that we're headed for some troublesome days in this country. And I don't want to reiterate all those messages, and you're glad, but in that, we know that we are in debt, so much in debt. I was telling my barber the other day a little bit about it, and he said, "We'll never get it paid." I said, "You got it right. We're paying somewhere around $160,000 per minute on the interest of our national debt. That's a lot of bucks from where I came from. And this fiasco that we just went through, or this necessary thing that the Congress just went through, the president, you haven't seen anything yet. It's not going to get better. And there's going to be some real showdown days, and of necessity, some of them are going to have to come. But we are in a mess in our country financially. We're in debt. We've used all the Social Security money just about. We owe China, I just looked at it yesterday, over $1 trillion. If you go on that online and ask the government about it, they'll give you all of that information. There's a list about that long. You just run it up and down your computer. We owe China. We owe Russia. We owe Japan. We owe a lot of smaller nations. We owe Germany. You name them, we owe them. And we're just about in a place where in our country we're not be able to pay it. And I don't care who you are. If your outgoes more than your income, your upkeep's going to be your downfall. That's just the way it works. That's just the way it works. Now, all of that is leading to the one world government and the one world economic system. And I hope you understand that that's coming. It's happening. And we can see all of this happening with a great deal of rapidity in our lives. And I've told you about the coin that they've already come up with. And they want to come up with a currency that is a one world currency. And ultimately, you're going to have the mark of the beast in order to buy and to sell. And you listen to our leadership as they talk about the one world court, the one world military that we need, and all of those things. I passed by the United Nations building the other day in New York City out on a boat, and they're remodeling. And I thought on the outside, I thought you need to maybe on the inside too, I thought you really need to remodel it on the inside. Maybe they're trying to do something good, and probably they are, but they're not going to accomplish the job. They will not accomplish the job. And the reason is man is so sinful. But we're headed in that direction, and there's a bleak economic outlook. I don't know what it costs you to fill your gas tank up this week, but when I got through and looked at mine, I thought, man, I would like to go back to the good old days when they had gas wars in Texas, and I bought it for 15 cents a gallon. How many of you ever bought it for that? You're going to look around you. That's the truth. A little higher than that now. You say, yeah, but we make so much more money. I don't think if you figure the percentages, it works out exactly that way. But at any rate, we're headed that way. And all of these things are coming. But let me tell you very quickly, Christians, underscore that word, Christians need not despair. We do not have to be negative or depressed or in a spirit of despair. Why? Because Bible principles are going to see us through all of these times. We have the promises of the Word of God. Now, let me be very practical today and talk about the biblical approach to money. Since we're dealing with the economic crisis and that type thing, the biblical approach to money. I'll say, first of all, right out of the chute, it is so easy for even God's people, all people, to get caught up in this world system. And we ignore what the Scripture says about money. It is the thrust of so many people's lives, or what money can buy. Haggai 1:6 says, "He that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes." Anybody relate to that? You sort of feel like that sometimes. But what he is saying is that we're going to come to the place where that really doesn't matter, and that really is not the important thing. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6, when he's talking about that in verses 19 and 20, he says, "Don't lay up treasures here on earth where moth and rust do corrupt, where thieves can come in and steal that." But he says, rather, lay up treasures where? In heaven. Where the thieves can't get to it, and rust can't get to it, and moths can't get to it. That is a principle of the Word of God. Don't lay up treasures down here. Don't make that your emphasis. Lay up treasures in heaven. You see, the permanent wealth is eternal. The permanent wealth. The dollar is not eternal. Gold, in that sense, for us, silver, though it's going to be in heaven, is not eternal in that sense. The dollar is not eternal. I can tell you today, I would say it, that it is temporary. It is temporary, absolutely temporary. All of these things are temporary. But souls are not temporary. Winning people to Christ is not temporary. Laying up treasures in heaven is not temporary. I invite you to turn, if you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes very quickly. Let me just show you something that Solomon, the preacher, shared with us. Very few people preach or even read Ecclesiastes, it seems. It seems to be difficult for some. But Solomon is just showing us some things as he deals with money. And believe you me, he knew what it was. He had it. But in Ecclesiastes 5, in verse 10, he says, "The more you have, the more you want." Look at it. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." Isn't that strange? The more you have, the more you want. "Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." It's an air bubble. It's a zero. The more you have, the more you want. Our grandson, who was in the daycare deal we have here, and he came by, and Carolyn brought him by my office before he went home to he was going to meet his mother. And you know how grandchildren know how to work grandmas, not grandpas, but his grandmas, grandfathers too. But I thought I'd have a little fun with him. He was after her to go buy him something, and his mother called and said she was coming here, and he said, "I want to go to the store first. I want you to buy me something first." And I said, "Jacob, you got so many toys, you don't need any more." He said, "I want some more." I said, "You got lots of toys, and you don't even need one today." He said, "I want one today." And so my wife broke down and gave him a dollar. And I said, "Tell your mama to stop by and get something." I don't know if you did or not, but anyway, he probably persuaded you to stop by the dollar store. I'm sorry, Brother Frank, the other one. But isn't that human nature? That's just human nature. Verse 11, he's saying here, the more we have, the more we spend. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. That's true, isn't it? And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? What he's simply saying there in that language, the more we have, the more we spend. Verse 12, he's saying the more we have, the more we worry about. Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. I've been around some very wealthy people at times, and maybe you have too, and some of them are worry warts. They're so worried about losing it that they're almost impossible to be around. The more we have, the more we worry about it. Verses 13 through 14, the more we have, the more we can lose. There's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. That's your 401ks and everything that you've been looking at lately in your retirement funds. But those riches perish by evil travail. That means the Congress has made some decisions. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. That's the way it is. That's just what he's saying. The more we have, the more we stand to lose. And then the more we have, the more we leave behind. Verses 14 on through, or verse 15, and he came forth of his mother's womb. Naked shall he return to go as he came. You realize you're not going to take it with you? You don't need any pockets in a funeral shroud. I used to work at a funeral home. They cut the coats down the back, wrap them around the person, and they don't have pockets in it unless the family requests other. It's a fake pocket. There's no pocket in there. What does he need a pocket for? Doesn't need one. You're a funeral director. You know what I'm talking about. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go to as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Even if you put the money in the casket with them, they're not going to be able to spend it. I like what the Jewish guy did. And his brothers went by, and you know, they put money in the casket, and his two brothers put it in there, and he came by and he thought, "I got a better deal than that." He wrote a check, took the cash. That's exactly what I would do. The more we have, the more we lose, and we're going to leave it all behind. All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much such sorrow and wrath with his sickness. And then we have to be reminded that the power to earn money comes from not your ingenuity, but it comes from God. Don't brag on all of your achievements. You would have never achieved anything if it hadn't been for God. Verse 18, behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun. We ought to work all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. What I have today, God gave me. And I glorify his name for his kindness and goodness. The power to earn money comes from God. You couldn't earn it. You try to earn it without breath that God gives you. The power to earn money comes from God. Some will not acknowledge it, but they should. The power to enjoy money comes from God. Verses 19 and 20. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. The enjoyment of it comes from God. And money is a benefit that God gives us. It's a gift of God. Now, very quickly, let me mention about four things that help in financial survival, recognizing that God gives it to us. First of all, you need to keep your head in the game. Know what's going on. It's like a football coach. My son used to be a pretty good running back, fullback. I'd go to about all of his games, I believe. And he was pretty good at it. But I can remember hearing the coach say, get your head in the game, or doing like this. Think. And he might say it to some of the other players. And in high school, I played football. I heard the coach say some things. He might use some expletives that I would not use, but he was trying to say, get your mind on what you're doing, not on the cheerleaders. Amen. Romans 13:11. The Bible said it is high time to wake out of sleep. Folks, we need to wake up and understand what's taking place and be prepared for it in a national way, in international economy. Face the truth about all these things. You say, are you a financial guru and expert? No, but I can tell you this book has some great principles. I would not begin to try to tell you how to invest your money or any of those things as such. But the best resource on all of this is the Bible. We need to keep our head in the game, keep our head in the Bible, know what's going on, and then keep your house in order. Keep your house in order. Some people say, I hear them say it nowadays, I just can't stand to watch the news. I will not watch it. I turn it off. I can't stand it. I don't want to face what I'm hearing. I don't like what I'm hearing. Well, we might as well face it because it's true. Now, I cannot control the world's financial problems. I can't control what's happening in America. I do all I can to vote the right way, but I can't control the world's financial problems. But I can do a whole lot to control my own, and so can you. And I believe this is a very practical lesson that we need, especially in these times. If not, the next thing you know, we're going to be robbing from God and not doing what we should do in giving and missions and doing what we are supposed to do to carry out the great commission that God has given us. We need to do all of that. How do you do it? Well, personal inventory. Check your own situation out. Don't bury those things somewhere. If you bury them, they're going to be like landmines that are later going to destroy you. Admit if there's a financial problem and get involved in it and do something about it. Come to grips with the truth. Don't bury the truth about it as you do a personal inventory in your own life. That's a good thing to do. This is practical. Number two, minimize your debt. Minimize your debt. Christians ought to stay out of debt as much as they can. The house is more of an investment than a cold debt, but we should stay out of debt by the grace of God. Some Christians probably do like the man I read about. He throws all of his bills in a hat. And then when end of the month, he reaches down the hat and pulls one out. And whoever that might be, he pays them that month. Now, maybe you're not there yet, but I know some Christians that I've known that have gotten pretty close to it. Credit card debt and other debt, other than credit card debt, not including your house payment, that's a different deal. But consumer debt as of March 2010, and I don't have the latest figures, they're higher than this now, but just to give you an idea, consumer debt is $2.45 trillion. $1 trillion. Not billion, not million, but $1 trillion. $2.45 trillion that Americans are in debt with credit cards and non-credit cards, debt. Let me tell you, the best thing you can do with your credit card is have plastic surgery. One guy said, my wife needs plastic surgery. I'm going to take her credit cards and cut them up. I tell you, women could say the same thing about some men. Amen? You might, if you can pay it off at the end of the month, and you're a businessman, you have to use it for travel, but you better be sure you pay it off at the end of the month. Interest will eat you alive. God's people don't need to waste money like that. We need to be giving that to missions. We need to be giving that to God's work. Another principle of the Word of God, Proverbs 22:7 says, reminds us of this, the borrower is servant to the lender. In other words, you become a slave in a way to those who loan you the money. And by the way, the Bible in Proverbs says, don't co-sign for anybody unless you're willing to eat it. And never say a word about it. If you co-sign and it falls and fails and you have to pay for it, don't say a word about it. The Bible says, don't co-sign unless you're willing to take the loss. And if you can't take the loss, don't co-sign. If you do, don't get bitter and angry at the person that failed. You're really going out on a limb, and the Bible warns us about that. I would encourage everybody in our church, everybody, to take the Dave Ramsey course. Now, this is very practical, but it is practical and needed. I took it a while back, and I knew quite a bit about finances. You don't pastor church all these years without knowing a good deal about it, but I found out there were a whole lot of things that I didn't know. And I found out that there were some things I could improve in my life in order to do more for the glory of God. And I thank God, by the grace of God, that those principles work. And I've discovered them to work. And all I owe primarily is on my house. And if you want to help me pay it off, come see me. Some of you wealthy members, if you want to do me a good favor, just... that'd be all right. You can do that. And then I'd really be in God's will. And you want me in God's will, don't you? But I'm telling you, it's a good thing. You don't need to owe anybody. You don't have to buy a new car. Smells so good until the first payment comes. Now, if you can handle it, some people can handle it, and that's fine. But I'm saying don't put that first in your life. There's nothing wrong with owning a new car if you can own it and do what you ought to with it. But manage your money is another area. Manage your money. Go through the textbook. Where's the textbook? The Bible. That's the best one. There are some principles in the Word of God. How do you do that? Here's one principle. Desire, it's called the desire principle. The desire principle. What should you desire? Well, the Bible says you cannot serve God and money. You can't do it. You try to serve money. And I've seen people that were serving the Lord and get out of God's will, start serving money, get out of church, and all the tragedies that I've seen that have come because of that. You cannot serve God and serve money and make money your God and make money an idol in your life and make that the primary thing. You cannot do it. Why do parents emphasize making money more to their kids and spiritual things? Like that's the biggest thing in the world. You cannot serve God and mammon or money is what he's talking about. So it's a desire principle. Who do you desire to serve, God or money? And then it's a discernment principle. One of the writers in the scripture said, don't make me rich and don't make me poor. He said, if I'm poor, then I would have to steal. I might be tempted to steal, rather. Or if I'm rich, I might forget you. Sometimes the more we're blessed, the more we forget God. Isn't that a tragedy? The discernment principle. And then the discussion principle. You see, there's wisdom in counsel. If I was a young couple, I wouldn't hesitate to talk to my mother and dad or some financial counselor or some friend who's doing better than me and get some advice from them. Proverbs says there's wisdom in counsel. Sit down and discuss it. Don't be too proud to sit down with your old pop and mom who've been through the fires. Now, if they're messing up now, you don't need to talk to them, but But if they've sort of got it pretty stable, then it wouldn't hurt you a bit to sit down with Dad with a cup of coffee and say, Dad, I notice you're doing pretty well. Could you help me out and tell me some things? There's wisdom in counsel. And one person doesn't know everything. And then there's the discipline principle. Proverbs 28, verse 20. The discipline principle. Listen to it. He who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Does that make you think of anything that people get involved in? How about gambling? How about the lottery? Going by the little store, you know, scratching that off. Do you know the people that are spending most of that money are people who don't have it to spend? And we have to pick up the pieces with tax money to bail them out, to pull them out, and to think that the lottery is giving money to education and helping education is one of the biggest lies that has ever been told. We're having to pick up the pieces of broken homes, broken families, all of that mess. A Christian has no business gambling. No business fooling with the lottery. It's against the principle of God's word. He who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. You study, get on the internet sometime and study the lives of those people who won the lottery, millions and 10 million, 30 million, and they are today, most of them are very miserable people. Their families broke up. When they showed one guy rocking in a rocking chair on his mansion, everything was gone out of it. His family had left him, his kids had left him, and he was rocking in the chair saying it was the worst thing that ever happened to me. That's a principle of the Word of God. Then there's the depreciation principle. The depreciation principle, Matthew 16, 19 and 20. And I've already covered that, but don't lay up treasures on earth. Why? Moth and rust corrupt them. Some of the cars you used to say, man, I'd give my right arm for that car. Today, you wouldn't give them $10 for it. It's in the junkyard. Rusty. And you wouldn't pull it out of there. And then there's the principle of due diligence. Luke 14 and 18 says, if you're going to build a house, friend, always try to figure the price before you start building. Know what you're getting into before you get into it. Due diligence. And then there's the diversification principle. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Ecclesiastes 11:2. Diversification principle. And then, very quickly, the descendant principle. This is a good one. That's why it works. It's a biblical principle. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Sorry about that, Phil. It's your grandkids going to get it. What little bit it is. If you don't know who Phil is, he's my son. But I figure he's already gotten a whole lot of his inheritance earlier in my life. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That's biblical. Proverbs 13:22. Doesn't say how much, but it says you ought to consider that. And then there's the devotion principle. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of that increase. It'll work. Some of you have not learned that lesson yet. I just can't afford to give to God. Oh, poor God. He can't handle your giving. He can't bless you. Shame on you. You need to grow up and be a mature Christian. I'm not after your money. But God has taught you, if you want to be blessed, you give. Honor the Lord with the first fruits, and then he gives a promise with that, so shall thy barns be full. You don't believe it? Try it. And you'll come back and say, yeah, I believe it, preacher. If we'll follow God's advice, everything's going to turn out okay. Somebody asked me over in Israel, they said, now what was that you said you were? I said, a pan-millennialist. I said, tell him what that is. I said, everything's going to pan out all right. Amen? I believe it. Because we are believers. We're Christians. We need to keep our head in the game and our house in order, and then keep your heart in your faith. Keep your heart in your faith. In there, the 12 chapters, 12 of the chapters there in the book of Daniel, it deals with keeping our heart in the faith. It deals with doing what's right no matter what's going on. And you study, there's so many instances in every chapter. And one of them we are very familiar with is they said to Daniel, don't pray publicly anymore. And he was just doing what he'd always done. He wasn't trying to be mean. He went ahead and prayed with the windows open like he'd always done. And they said, if you do it, we're going to throw you in a den of lions, hungry lions, and they'll eat you alive. And he said, well, I got to do what God tells me to do, and about praying and all of that. And he did it, and they did it. But guess what? God sent an angel, as it were, to close the mouth of the lions, and they never heard him. And he faced a dilemma, didn't he? We don't need to compromise in these days. We don't need to let the fear of what's going on around us and the economy and all of that cause us to cave in and decide to be socialist and politically correct. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
We don't need to do that. We don't have to do that. Our faith is not in the government. Too many people's faith is in the government and not in God. Our faith is supposed to be in God, not the government. We don't need to compromise in an ecumenical spirit. To say that we want to have a one world religion and everybody get involved in that, and all kinds of religions coming together, and those things will push us off course and make us not do what God has left us here to do. That's not what we need to do, friends. We need to hold to our standards. We need to hold to the truth. We need to keep the faith and honor the faith that God has given us. Daniel chapter 8, the Bible says Daniel fainted and was sick for days. I mean, Daniel looked at the problem and he said, man, this makes me sick. We look at some of the stuff going on and say, man, it makes me irritated. It almost makes me sick to my stomach. And that's what Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 8. But he said this, afterwards I arose and went about the king's business. When we see it all happening, all we need to do is get up and go about the king's business. Just keep on doing what God has called us to do. And if things come crashing down, we don't need to change our duty, nor do we need to worry about our security. Our holy heavenly Father is in charge of all of it. We just need to believe His promises. And then keep your hope in God. You've seen the bumper stickers, I'm sure, or maybe on a marquee, these words, K-N-O-W, God, and then K-N-O-W, hope. No God, no hope. K-N-O-W, no God, K-N-O-W, no hope. Then right under that, you might have seen something like this. N-O, God. N-O, hope. No God, no hope. Yesterday, Brother Johnson and I were knocking on some doors and visiting some new moves and so on and so forth. We went to one house and the guy came, and he was actually more pleasant than most Christians that greet us. Very, very pleasant guy. Very friendly, very cordial. And stood there and talked to us. So finally, I said, well, what is your church background, by the way? He said, I don't have any. I'm an agnostic. I said, really? He said, yeah, I'm an agnostic. And my wife is a Buddhist. I started to say, well, ring-a-ling-ling. But I didn't do that. But I said, and he was sort of proud of it. And I said, we had a nice conversation about it. But you know, when I went away, I felt sad. I said, well, let me come and sit down with you and your wife, and let me take the Bible and let her tell me what she believes, and you tell me why you believe what you believe. And what would be wrong with that? Are you not afraid to do that, or wouldn't you let me do that? No, I believe I need to protect my wife, he said. I thought, that's sad. We went away, and we were talking about it, obviously, in the car, and I said, you know, it's a sad thing. No God. No God. No hope. Ah, friend, there is a God. And you better know there is a God. Psalm 42:5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. No God and no hope. K-N-O-W. You know God, you know hope. The next time you feel hopeless, draw a cross in the sand, or draw it on a piece of paper, and remember what it means. It seemed hopeless for the Lord Jesus Christ, But beloved, some of us were just over there, and guess what? I got a good report for you. The tomb is still empty. Amen. It's still empty. He arose from a helpless situation. No, he arose. Our hope is not in politics. Our hope is not in economics. Our hope is not in the world systems. Our hope must be in Christ and life after death in heaven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. A little side note, financial pressures don't hurt us actually, because they might push us a little closer to God, might make us realize that we need to depend on Him, and we can find out the Bible promises are real. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Period. Whatever it is, He'll take care of it. And He said, look at the birds. Just look at them. Look at the flowers. They don't have a job. They don't punch a clock. They don't toil. They don't sweat. I don't think birds sweat. But they don't labor. But look what God does and how He provides for the little birds. I've been all over the world. I've seen birds all over the world eating stuff around me. God provides for them. And Paul said in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Everything we need, friend, God is going to take care of it. Now, here's what we need to look at. We consider the prophecy of the future. That's what we've been talking about. Friend, I'm telling you, Jesus is going to come someday. Are you ready? Are you saved? Are you born again? Have you accepted Him as your Lord and Master? Have you given your life to Him? If not, you need to do it today. And all of these things that are coming our way should do one of two things. Number one, if you've never been saved, should make you wake up and understand what's going on. And friend, you need to be saved now. You need to come to Christ today. And then for those that are already believers, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to make us come to the place that our priorities are right. We're not laying up treasures here. We're laying them up in heaven. We've put God first in our life. We read our Bible. We go to church. We serve God. We have devotions. We witness for people. We give to the causes of Christ because we know that these signs, these things that are before us are telling us that the trump is about to sound. I don't know when. Nobody does. But beloved, there are a lot of things. Later on, I'm going to tell you about the Dead Sea and something that I saw there that Bible prophecy is being fulfilled just like that. So many things. And they are end time prophecies. End time, latter day prophecies. We need to be right with God as believers. We need to have the right priorities. Keep our mind in the game. Know what's going on. Live for God. And beloved, if you're not saved, come to Christ today. Come to Him today. Let's stand, please. In a moment, we'll give an invitation, as we always do at our church. Please listen, and unless it is an emergency or absolutely necessary, no one leaving, going in, disturbing the invitation is a very important time. And I hope you'd consider that. Dear friend, if you're here without Christ, come and receive Him today. He loves you. We love you. God wants you to be saved. Would you come and be saved today? Be saved today. Get your priorities right. And then, believers, is your life right? Your finances? Are you admitting where you are and what needs to be priority and what needs to be done? May God help us today to see that. Father, bless the preaching of Your Word. I pray that Christians would do what's right. I pray that lost people would be saved. I pray that those You're leading to come to a Bible-believing church home, that You might help them to have the courage to step out and come today, to make even the sacrifice that needs to be made to be part of a soul-winning, missionary-minded Bible-preaching church. May Your will be done now. The invitation is Yours. Have Your will and way in Christ's name. Amen. Would you come?